Amen. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. If you say have it, say amen. It says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 21 and 2 also kind of echo that same thought. It says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. Amen. Amen. I want to preach from this thought today, a way that seems right. A way that seems right. Amen. Set your Bible down next to you. Amen. Lift your voice and ask the Lord to speak to you, to speak to your neighbor, to talk to everybody in the house today. God, help us. God, change us, dear Lord. We need you today to move and to work and to anoint us this morning. We're hungry and we're thirsty, God, for you to begin to speak to our dry and thirsty soul, Lord, for we're thirsty for the things of God. We want to hear your word crystal clear today. Help us and touch us and bless us this morning. In Jesus' precious, wonderful name. Amen, amen. Shake your neighbor's hand before you're seated this morning. So thankful to see all of our guests in the house today. Brother Baker, good to have you visiting in town. Amen, good to see everyone else today. Amen. God bless you. A way that seems right. Proverbs 14 and 12 is actually echoed again in Proverbs chapter 16. And it is a verse of scripture that is often kind of addressed or hinted toward, and that there is a way that looks good on paper. There is a way that you know, if you've lived long enough in life, you've no doubt thought to yourself, boy, this looked a whole lot better in my mind's eye. If you've lived very long at all, you've come to this conclusion somewhere in the course of the events of life that, boy, it sure sounded better whenever I was telling somebody about my plans and my idea and my dream. There's a way that seems right, and in fact, it's kind of the running joke of the day that men don't stop and ask for directions. And that's maybe why some show up late or don't show up at all. It's possible that there's somebody driving around right now looking for the church. They will not stop and ask for directions. They took off in a course of direction and they said, this is the way that I should go. When scripture refers to a way, it could be direction, it could be thoughts, it could be an attitude, it could be actions. It may seem right, it may appear to be good, but the end is always something that has to be at the beginning of your thoughts. The end result of everything you ever do or aspire to do has got to flash before your thinking, and you've got to determine, what is the end of this thing? Is the end going to be something that's blessed and pleasing to God? Or is the end going to be something that pleases me and merits me great glory, that brings to me desires that are ungodly? You know, the problem with people today, and I myself included, is that we become professional at justifying just about anything we really want to do. We've learned how to take the mental leaps and to get ourselves into such a place that this is justified because of X, Y, and Z. This is acceptable because the ends justify the means. This is something that when we get good and ready and determined to pull the trigger on something, we will find a reason to do it. The problem too often that trips Christians up today is that we become, pardon the expression, but we become hell-bent on doing whatever it is we want to do. We'll blow straight through roadblocks and we'll ignore warning signs and sirens that begin to wail, and we'll let the preaching become become bombarding deaf ears, and we'll begin to rip out pages of Scripture. We'll begin to say that was for that culture and for that time. We'll make excuse to just kind of meander our way to get what we want in our hands, regardless of what the end will bring us. When you get your desires and your hopes and you get your plans focused in on something that is ungodly, you're doing more than just frustrating your walk with God. You're doing more than just kind of picking up the dice and rolling them around and hoping for the best. When your intentions are to do things that are directly contradictory of the things of God, you begin to walk down a road that has an end, that is the end and the ways of death. The Bible says, where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also. What you love and what you care about, what moves you and what gets your emotions going, is where your heart's going to be. And where your heart is, you're going to be next to your heart. If you can, by all measure and means in life, get to where your heart is. So you have to be careful with focus. You have to be careful with direction. You can be somebody that's a mover and a shaker and have all kinds of momentum behind you. You can be absolutely tearing up the success track, if you will, but you can have the wrong direction. And when you have the wrong direction, it really doesn't matter how fast you're moving. But help us today, Holy Ghost, to have the right direction. Help us today, God, to realize you are the one that pondereth the hearts. You are the one in your word that begins to expound upon the thoughts of man. And you're the one that begins to help us get a hold of the things we need to get a hold of. For he pondereth the hearts. The Bible says that the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? It's almost a comical thing when you hear about somebody's passing and this phrase is uttered along beside it. Well, they died doing what they loved to do. Maybe that's fitting for some lives, but if their passion and joy in life was to be some kind of nefarious individual or somebody that was a perverted individual or somebody that had death and destruction on their mind, I'm not thankful they died doing what they love to do. And just because it's something you like to do or you want to do, or mom and daddy used to do it, or grandpa and grandma used to do it. Let me back up a little bit and readdress that, because all the youth are in the back. If it's something that little honey bear wants to do, or something that little Johnny wants to do, and you can't seem to say no to them because they like to do it, you've got to stop and take a real hard, long look at it and say, you know what? You know what, son? There is a way that seemed right to a man. I know your friends are doing this, and I know it doesn't seem like this is going to cause you any trouble down the road. But the end thereof, the end is something that you're not considering. The end is a place that you don't want to go to and be a part of, because the end is a place of death. It may seem right in your own eyes. It may make a whole lot of sense on paper. Oftentimes, as a case, you can begin to look at things analytically. You begin to weigh things out on paper, the pros and the cons, and you begin to say, well, the cons far outweigh the pros, and so I'm not going to do it. Or the pros far outweigh the cons, and so I am going to do it. But the question really lies in the fact of, oh, God, what is your will? Oh, Jesus, what is the word of God telling me today? What does the preacher preach? What does the church stand for? Is it right in my eyes? Or is it right before you and something that you're going to be blessed and pleased to do? Robert Frost is, of course, a very famous poet, and he wrote this one day called The Road Not Taken. It says, two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both. But be one traveler, long I stood and looked down one as far as I could, to where it bent in the undergrowth. then took the other as just as fair, and having perhaps the better claim, because it was grassy and wanted wear. Though as for that passing there had worn them really about the same, and both that morning equally lay in leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I mark the first for another day, yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. There's pathways that we come to and things that we have to cross, and you better make sure that you know where the road you're fixing to go down is headed. You better know the end result of the road you're fixing to turn on to in your spiritual walk with God. There's a very accomplished runner named Mike DeCalvo, and he was a part of another 108 runners in an NCAA cross-country championship race, and they were doing a 10,000-meter run. And at a certain point in the race, Mike took a certain road, and everybody else took the other road. Mike waved to his friends and to his comrades, and of all the 108 runners, only four decided to follow Mike. And it was that Mike had, in fact, chosen the right course, while the other 104 runners continued to run down the wrong road. And after everything was said and done that day, they asked him, Mike, what'd you think about when you were waving your hands to your comrades and your friends and all those saying you're on the wrong path? What did you think? What did they think? And they said they thought it was funny that I had chosen the right road. They were laughing at me as I was running along by myself with just four other companions. And surely we had lost our way. Surely we had chosen the wrong path. And no doubt nothing but the end result being the total loss of the race laid ahead. So it is that others may laugh and mock at you today with your God-given convictions. But can I put something down in your soul and spirit today that says, don't ever leave. Don't ever leave the right path. Don't ever veer off to the wrong course of action. Don't ever quit running the race of God. Don't ever lay down your track shoes and pick up your lounging shoes. Don't ever stop running the right way. Don't ever quit. Don't ever turn your back around. Don't follow the crowd and the masses, but keep running down the right road. Nowadays, it is that if it seems wrong to the world, it's probably right. If it seems right to the world, it's probably wrong. Society doesn't know what's dark and what's light, and doesn't know what's light and doesn't know what dark is. If you're trying to pattern your life off the things of this world, can I help you today and tell you the end result of that path is a way of death? You can't look at Hollywood and all the celebrity types and say there's something about them that I'd like to know a little bit more about. I'd like to model my parenting skills after Madonna. I'd like to do this or that after so-and-so or this person or that person. You know what? My neighbor across the street lets their kids do this. The church across town says this is all right to do. You better be careful and take a good, long, hard look at what the end is. For there's a way that seems right for a myriad of bad reasons, but bad reasons nonetheless. Anytime you start wandering down a pathway that says, I should pray less, let me help you today. It's the wrong road to go down. Anytime you hear the voice of reason start talking to you saying you've been given too much, oh, that's the wrong voice, the wrong path to start going down. If you want to be right with God, then you keep on trucking. Keep on walking for God and putting God first, and God will make time and time again. He will make heaven, amen, come down and rest upon you. Don't listen to a voice that says, I've been coming to church too much and I should start going to church a little less often. The end result of that path is a path that leadeth to death. And a pathway that causes you to do less for God, that causes you to want less of God, and a path that causes you to reduce the things of God is a pathway that's leading down the wrong way. Amen. Let's just jump out on a little bitty limb here. Any way that says, well, you know, it's easier to get forgiveness than it is to get permission. Oh, we should have brought the young people back out. They'd amen anything. When you start letting iniquity and self-will creep in to where it's your will and your want and your ways, regardless of whether they line up with Scripture, and you begin to manipulate the things of God, you begin to manipulate everything else around you, you begin to think that your way is right, then you know what? You're just going to have to deal with it. That's a way that is leading to death. The way of thinking that says, I don't really see anything wrong with it. I know pastor preaches against it. I know the Word of God stands against it. But you know, hey, we're in this new world where there's this phrase from Scripture that people love to rip out and take out of context. And it's all things in moderation. I became all things to all men that I might win some. So I need to go to the bar and hang out with the drunk. And I know I'm probably not just in the middle of anybody's problem this morning, but let the Holy Ghost get close to you and help you today. Any time that you begin to get closer and closer to things and the ways of this world, and you start picking up the attitude that says, does it really take all that? As if you could put on the scales of worth heaven and anything and everything in this world and begin to see if it's not worth all that, then this is okay. Well, heaven's cool and awesome and great, but you know what? I'm awfully young. And you know what? The doctor said the other day, I got a good 20 years ahead of me. You just never know sometimes. The news had the story of a lady that had a boyfriend that she broke up with. And the very next day, this non-apostolic, Holy Ghost-filled man won the lottery. You just don't ever know sometimes, do you? I've decided this is my best path of action, and I'm going to do it regardless of the consequences. And the next thing you know, the very next day, she $30 million. $30 million. You just don't ever know. There's a story in the Word of God that is a very an amazing story, but the problem with the story is that it's not just like chapter and verse and let you know what unfolds. You kind of have to read through the Bible a little bit and pick up some verses here and there to fully understand what unfolds. And so there's those of you probably that could tell the story better than me, but there's those here today that don't know the story, so let's just all bear with each other, one another. And listen to the story of a king of Moabites that his name was Balak. And he sent for this man named Balaam. Now, Balaam, in some level, in some measure, was a man that I wouldn't so much say he was a prophet of God, but he was able to hear God. He was able to know the mind of God. And in some level, he was able to rightly tell you what God wanted someone to do or not do. And so it is that Balaam is called on by King Balak because Israel is fixing to cross over the Jordan River. They're coming into territory, and the king of Balak has heard about this war and that war, and Israel is taking names. Balak gets a little scared. And so he calls Balaam and says, I need you to come and help me. I need you to come and to curse the people. So Balaam is called upon by the elders of Moab one day, and the elders say, we need you to come back to Midian. We need you to come back, and we need you to curse this great host of people so that we don't lose our homeland and we don't lose our 401ks and all that good stuff. And so Balaam listens to the request, and he sees that they have brought with them cash. They brought reward of divination. They brought cash for curses. It was an old ancient government program. Cash for curses. And Balaam says, you know what? I can't tell you one way or the other because I haven't prayed yet. Balaam gets a gold star. So he says, you know what? Y'all stay here and I'm going to pray all night long and I'm going to find out what God wants me to do. So Balaam goes and he prays and he hears from God and he says, I will not curse those people for they are blessed. In fact, if you read Genesis 12 and 3, you find out that God blessed Abraham and told him, I will bless thee that... Or I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Balaam wakes up the next day and he says, hey, sorry, Charlie, but the answer's no, I can't come with you. Go back and tell King Balak that you're going to have to try again later. God's blessed these people. You're out of luck, dude. Go home. Well, the elders come back to King Balak, and they've got bad news. And so Balak says, well, I'll send a little bit better party tonight or this next time. And I'll be sure that these guys have got a little bit more money with them. And I'll be sure that they're a little bit more renowned. And so he sent some princes. He sent the chief muckety-mucks. And they show up, and they say, hey, Balaam. Balaam says, hey, y'all, what y'all doing? He says, well, we came back to see if you would reconsider that offer that we said, you to come in and to curse God's people. Balaam says, oh, you know what? I've already told you the mind of God. I can't curse them. I can't because they've been blessed. You're wasting your time. You need to turn around and just go right on back home and don't let the door hit you on the way out. Balaam was a man of strong conviction. He was a man that knew what he was going to do, and he wasn't going to back up it from nobody. And just about the time they got back up on their animals to turn around and ride off, Balaam said, but wait. The man of conviction said, wait and hold on just a second. I could pray again. And who knows? The God that changes not may be in the changing business. So he says, y'all stay here one more time. Leave your precious gifts over here to the side. They'll be safe. Don't worry about them. I'm going to go over here and pray. So he goes and he prays and he comes back and he gets the okay from God this time. For the large part, he gets the okay from God and says, you know what, Balaam, why don't you go ahead with them men? And why don't you go right along back to Midian and you do everything that I tell you to do. Don't do anything more and don't do anything less than the word of God. But these people are blessed. So Balaam comes to them the next morning and says, good news. I get to go with you. Well, I love road trips. So Balaam grabs his two servants and they're hand in hand and they're going down the road and they're whistling Dixie. Probably really more sounds like Canaan at the time. And they're whistling old Canaan's story of Canaan, and they're excited about heading to the king. And on his way there, he's riding this donkey. Scripture calls it something else, but we're going to call it a donkey today. He's riding this donkey, and the donkey just kind of goes sideways on him out into the field. And Balaam, being a man of great patience, takes his staff and he beats his donkey. Balaam didn't see, but there was an angel of the Lord in the pathway between him and Midian, and the angel had his sword drawn, and he was fixing to kill that dude, Balaam. And so Balaam begins to get on to his donkey and gets him back in the road and goes down away a little bit further. And the angel has moved further down the path and to a more narrow place. And so now the angel reappears. The donkey sees it. And this time the donkey goes to move to the side and he crushes Balaam's foot against a stone wall. Balaam, being a man of great patience, hits his donkey again. Gets on to it and jerks him back in the way. The angel moves back a little bit further and now gets into a place where you couldn't pass to the left or to the right going through a vineyard. And the donkey gets close to where the angel stood in his path and the donkey collapses underneath Balaam. And Balaam goes to whacking the fire out of that donkey. He goes to the Bible says that Balaam's anger was kindled. That's a real fancy and nice way of saying Balaam came unhinged. And Balaam began to say things that probably ought not be repeated in public. And he began to hit that donkey and hit that donkey. You stupid donkey, you dumb, no good for nothing. You don't have the sense of a mule. You've been horsing around on me. He called him everything but a good Democrat. If it had been an elephant, it had been a Republican joke. And so the angel of the Lord opens the mouth of the donkey. And the donkey says to him, "What have I now done unto thee? Why hast thou smitten me these three times?" Very educated donkey. Basically said, "Listen, prophet. I ain't done you no harm. I ain't done you nothing wrong this whole time. Have I not been your donkey all these years and you've rode me all over the place?" And Balaam answers the donkey, "Well, yeah, you've been a good donkey. You've been all right, but you've been mocking me. And I wish I had a sword because I'd kill you dead right here." The donkey says, whoa, wait a second. Let's go back to that part where I've allowed you to ride me all over, and I've been faithful and true. Have I ever hurt you or done something wrong this day?" And Balaam is huffing and puffing, and Scripture says that he says this word. You can't make this stuff up. He says, "Nay." Now, the prophet sounds more like an animal than the animal sounds like. Balaam is on his way to go and find somehow and some way that he can still get the blessings from King Balak and curse the people. God is getting a hold of Balaam's by the back of the neck and saying, "Balaam, you're going and you're doing something that the end of it is going to be a way of death. Do you not understand what you are doing?" Balaam begins to repent. Balaam begins to ask God to forgive him. And then Balaam says, "Okay, I'm so sorry. Can I still go? You can insert yourself in the story just about any time you want to." And so God says, "You can go, but you can't do anything that I don't tell you to do." So he gets there and Balaam begins to sacrifice on this mountain and he sees all the people and God tells him, he says, "No, you can't curse him, you got to bless him." And he comes back and he tells Balak and Balak is just as mad as a wet hen. And he says, "Well, if you can't curse all the people, let's move over to this mountain where you can only see part of them and see if God will curse part of his people." So Balaam begins to sacrifice and he gets the retort back from God, "No, you can't curse them, you have to bless them." He goes back and he tells Balak and he says, "Sorry, I can't even curse part of them." And he says, "Well, let's move and go one more place and see if God changes his mind now. And maybe you can just see just the smallest portion of the people and God will curse that part." And this time Balaam doesn't even go to pray. Balaam doesn't even close his eyes. He just kind of looks ahead in a vision-like trance because he's hearing directly from God. And he begins to tell them, "No, these are blessed people. They will not be cursed." And then he begins to tell them what the children of Israel are going to do. The king is there to try and get a favor from God, and the king finds out that, hey, dude, you're fixing to lose your kingdom, and the Ammonites are fixing to lose their kingdom, and the Moabites are fixing to lose. He just goes down a litany list of, guess what? It's a bad day for y'all. Balak and Balaam kind of have a little talk of sorts, and Balak goes back to the palace, and Balaam goes back home, and so it is that Balaam has done all that he's supposed to do. Balaam said everything that God wanted him to do. The tragedy is avoided. The book's closed. Chapter 25. Numbers chapter 25. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab, and they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the angel of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And so you just kind of think and wonder what happened in all that. Balaam went back home, but yet it is that Israel still messed up. What took place? Revelations 2 and 14 says, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication." Somewhere, I don't know if Balaam got all the way back home. I don't know if it was somewhere in the journey back home, but Balaam began to realize, if I can't curse them, Balak, I can teach you how to make them mess up. Because the problem's revealed in one of Balaam's great if statements. Balaam told the elders of Moab, Midian, he said, "Listen, if Balak was to give me his palace full of gold and silver, I couldn't curse these people and do anything that God didn't tell me to do. If I had the palace and it full of gold and silver," the if statement was the telltale revealing hand of what was in Balaam's heart. So I ask you today, what's your if statement? What would cause you to walk out from God? What would cause you to go down the wrong path, the wrong way? It may seem right because you're going to get approval from God. Yeah, I'll go, Balaam. Go and don't do anything I don't tell you to do. I've got the okay from God. My way seems right. I've already been told that they're a blessed people. Everybody knows they're a blessed people. But I'm going to go and see if God won't change his mind, because there's the if I can get the palace and the gold and the silver. It's the if statement that shows his weak spot. 2 Peter 2 and 16 is talking about following the way of Balaam. He was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. Took a donkey talking to shut down the madness of the prophet. And any way that takes you out of the will of God is madness. Any path that doesn't lead to God's glory is crazy. Any way that causes you to want less church is a way you better get your feet off of, and you better get them on the right path. How bad is it when you begin to have conversation with the wild animal and that doesn't alarm you enough? How bad is it when God comes down and begins to shake you and begins to stir you, and you see an angel of God standing in the way with a sword drawn back, and you still go straight ahead? How bad is it that week after week, or service after service, or a message after a message, somebody can continue to keep beating their head against the wall? And none of us here in the house today would see a roadblock sign ahead, "The bridge is out," and have your whole family in the car and drive around the sign. That sign doesn't know what it's talking about. "I was on this road yesterday. This is a good road." Help us today, Jesus. When you find yourself talking to an animal, to something that doesn't have the Spirit of God, nor could it ever have the Spirit of God, it better be a warning sign to you. Well, Mr. Serpent, are you sure it's going to make us wise? Anything that doesn't have the Spirit of God and doesn't want the Spirit and can't get the Spirit of God, you better be careful. You better be careful. Jesus warned us that straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Oh, help us, God, for there's many on their way, and it seems right, but the end is not life. It looked as though that Balaam had got off scot-free. He cursed the people by tripping the people up. No doubt he received great reward for tipping off Balak. But there is a way that seems right to a man, and the end is the way of death. For Numbers gives us the rest of the story. Numbers 31, Israel goes up and they begin to slay the kings of Midian beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi and Rechem and Sur and Hur and Reba, five kings of Midian. Numbers 31 and 8 says, Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. They caught him and they repaid him. Was part of the conquest of going into the land of Canaan. They caught Balaam. And he may have been a house of great ease. And he may have really made it stick good in this world and had nothing but success all around him. But what kind of look was on his face when they kicked the door in? And men come through the door with swords drawn. Says, are you Balaam? And they kill him right in the middle of everything that he got rewarded with. Hallelujah, Jesus. Amen. Sister Tasha, come help us this morning. You see, in real life today, we would probably call what Balaam had gone through a flight term, which is called spatial disorientation. It's something that John F. Kennedy Jr., they believe, experienced on July 16th of 1999. I don't know if you remember that, but Kennedy and his wife and then his sister-in-law were killed in a small plane on their way to Martha's Vineyard. They just left New York City, and it was a nighttime flight, but conditions were reported to be visually clear. There was a good 5 to 8 miles of visibility in places, but other reports from where the crash happened said there was some places of haziness. And 7 miles out from the shore, John F. Kennedy, having his pilot's license, he took a right turn and something happened. His rate of speed for descent reached 4,700 feet per minute. The airplane struck nose down into the water. They began to investigate and find out bits and pieces, and the only thing they could come up with is that Kennedy had in fact suffered from spatial disorientation. This is what happens when an aircraft pilot's perception of direction does not agree with reality. For Kennedy had not become thoroughly schooled and trained and learning to become instrument rated, to where a pilot can fly by nothing more than their instrument panel. And if you've not been trained and you've not learned how to fly by your instruments when the storm gets bad or it gets dark or you become discombobulated, you better learn to trust the instruments in front of you. Because it's going to be certain destruction if you're not used to trusting what the instruments say. Kennedy got caught up in a way that seemed right. spatial disorientation is so bad that a pilot can literally be flying a plane upside down and feel right side up. And they want to trust what they think. They want to trust what they feel. And they will take the instrument panel and they will say, it's not right, it's broken, it can't be. I'm sitting right side up. If I turn this thing over, I'm going to crash. And they wait just too long. And although Kennedy felt like he was all right, he was nosediving straight into the water. Hear me today, somebody. It may feel like, it may seem like I'm on the right path. But what does the instrument panel say? What does the Word of God teach? And what does the Word of God preach? Are the things I'm not doing that I should be? Are the things that it says I should do that I'm disregarding? He's made it very plain. All throughout Scripture, it lines upon itself. If you don't start paying attention to the instrument panel, there's a sure crash coming. The problem is, it doesn't always just take out the pilot. It takes out everybody else that's on board. Amen. Proverbs 3 and 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto thine own understandings. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Amen. Stand with me this morning. I know it's a little heavy here today. The Bible gives us great heed to examine yourself to see if you be in the faith. And I know it's my typical Sunday morning address to be more high and excited and passionate maybe than what I am today, but I feel the Holy Ghost trying to get a hold of somebody today and let you know it may seem like that you're getting blessed by God to go down this path, Balaam. But what is the if in your heart? What is the wrestling match going on? Somebody today may fit in the middle of this illustration that I close with. There's a certain courthouse in Ohio that stands in a unique location. For if raindrops fall on the north side of the building, they go into Lake Ontario and the Gulf of St. Lawrence, while those that fall on the south side will go into the Mississippi River and eventually into the Gulf of Mexico. What happens is at precisely the point to the peak of the courthouse, if they fall to the north or they fall to the south, it makes a 2,000-mile difference of end result. The Bible says that between heaven and hell, there is a great gulf. And it's at the point of the break. Can push you one way or the other. And so my advice to somebody today is this. Don't play games with the line. Don't play games with the point of the peak. If you want to go to heaven and you want to be right with God and you want to do this with all you got, get as far to the north as you can. Get as far as you can and get away from the peak, because you don't know. There's a way that may seem right, but what's the end of it? Help us today, God. I open the front of the house today for those. Maybe you've been toying with things when nobody's been around. Maybe today you've got some young people in the back that you've allowed some things to creep into the house. Maybe there's an attitude that you've picked up and you've taken. Maybe there's a stance that you've dug your heels in the ground and you said, God, I'm not going to do that. Help us this morning, God. Help us this morning, God, to begin to change the way we view things and to begin to look at the Word. If it says I need the Holy Ghost, God, I want the Holy Ghost. If it says, all unrighteousness is sin, then God, I got to believe it. There's nothing in this world that I could outweigh against the things of God and say it's better. But oh, help us today, Jesus. Oh, someone take a moment this morning and begin to ask the Lord to help. Open my eyes to see. Open my ears to hear. Lord, I want to be holy. I want to be holy. I want to be holy. Oh, God, I don't want to avoid the Word. I want to embrace the Word. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus, help us today. I don't want to be a spiritual Balaam, God. I don't want to be able to hear the voice of God and still do what it is that I've purposed in my heart to do. I don't want to be a professional justifier of the course of action I've decided. Oh, ponder my heart today. Check me out today, Lord. Bring to my mind and my heart and my thoughts. Oh, help me today, Lord.